morning we look at Revelation chapter 20, beginning a new section, verses 7 through 10. I have an article, I think it's from the Dallas Morning News, which is entitled, "Broadcaster Tells Listeners Apocalypse Will Be Here Sometime in September." I felt that if you had not seen this article, it was necessary for you to see it in order to be prepared for what is coming in September. The background of Harold Camping, the broadcaster who is making this revelation, is Ezekiel 33, verse 6, which says, "If the sentinel sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any of them, they are taken away in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at the sentinel's hand." So the article from the Associated Press says, quote, "Harold Camping says he knew 25 years ago that the world was going to end this September, but a fear of stirring up his followers and the possibility of his own fallibility kept the religious broadcaster from making the date public until 2 years ago, when the words of Ezekiel convinced him others' blood would be on his hands if he did not share his prophecy. Since then, in his books 1994 and Are You Ready, and on the nightly radio talk show on the 40 stations owned by his company, American Radio, he has said that on one day, this September, the saved will be raised up and the unsaved condemned to everlasting damnation. I couldn't maintain a low profile anymore because an alarm had to be sounded to the world," Mr. Camping, 72, said in a telephone interview from his office in Oakland. "The judgment throne is coming. In a few days it will be here. No one knows the extent of Mr. Camping's following, but when September comes and goes with no apocalyptic event, there will be thousands of disillusioned Christians, say some prominent evangelical scholars, who take Mr. Camping seriously enough to publicly rebut him in debates." Not coincidentally, in May of 1988, Mr. Camping was relieved of his duties teaching an adult Bible class in his former church in Alameda, California, because of his apocalyptic predictions. John Walbert, a prophecy expert and former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, takes a harsher view. "It's just another screwball interpretation," Dr. Walbert said. "Nobody has ever guessed the date right, and you'd think they would learn." Mr. Camping also admits the possibility he may be wrong. Well, that covers all the bases. And people are tuning in the radio, and the money is pouring in to his broadcasting network. It does at least show that there is an interest in end times. And the fact that this is published in the newspaper also shows that the movement to discredit Christianity and make idiots of evangelical biblical Christians is alive and well. This is another example to stress the nuts within the religious community who bear the name Christian in order to discredit the validity of what the so-called Christian right has to say. And we have put the fear of God into the liberal world, and they are squealing like the proverbial stuck pig. And the reason for that is that they are aware of the fact that they no longer control the areas of communication, and people are hearing the truth. And if people hear the truth, it makes them stop and think. So, yes, the end of the world is, as we know it, is indeed very important. The end of the age of church is enormously important. The immediate tribulation on the horizon of the world is now easily believable. A couple, 3 years ago, maybe more than that, it was not so easy to believe that. Certainly 20 years ago, it was not easy to believe what the book of the Revelation was teaching. But suddenly, here you have everything that we have been studying in this book and that has been preparing us for our role as administrators in the millennial kingdom. And don't forget, that's why we're studying this book. This is a book to help you to live this week. How you live this week as a result of what you learn now will prepare you for the great destiny that is yours. Our preparation is a reality that is coming upon us. That's why we're studying this book. And what this book tells us of world governments, world control, world leaders, is everywhere coming to pass. One of our people who's in the banking business has told me that he is to be given special training in order to prepare him in the financial world to handle the changeover to the debit card. This will not be a credit card where you charge things. This will be a card that directly takes it out of your bank account. This means that you won't be writing checks. You'll be having this debit card. That number will be checked. If your money is there, it disappears immediately. It also means that anybody who can control that electronic system of the computer can shut you off from buying or selling anything. A few years ago, when Mrs. Danish and I were in Hawaii, we were driving our rented car, and we were really out in the boondocks in a far isolated place, and I noticed that the gas gauge was getting low. Suddenly, there by the side of the road popped up a little self-service station. When I walked up, there was no one there. The only way you could buy the gas was with a credit card. And that credit card had to be acceptable to that pump. And if my credit card had not been acceptable, I would not have had the gas for the car. It was just that easy to cut me off from a supply that I essentially needed just by cutting off the acceptability of that card. Well, now it makes it very easy to see how, with a central world computer system, which is what is being designed, anybody's business can be cut off like that. And the Antichrist will indeed be able to control everything you buy and everything you sell. Those things are still shocking to us to contemplate, but they are entirely now possible. And indeed, people are beginning to look ahead and realize that maybe there is something dramatic about to happen to the human race. Now, I just hope that we don't all go up in September. Just now, when we're getting ready to have an eighth grade and junior high and all the things that we've got planned, the ski trip and everything, but what if he's right? What if we're off and running come September? Well, he is right in this respect, that it can happen at any moment. The imminency of the return of Christ is a great reality. It can happen now. And on the hazard that it will happen before we complete the instruction that I worked so hard to prepare, let's get on with it. The tribulation era of 7 years has ended, and Jesus Christ has returned to earth from heaven with his saints in his second coming. Billions of unbelievers have suffered under the supernatural judgments of God and have during that 7 years experienced death. A vast number of believers have suffered martyrdom under the policy of the Antichrist world government. The disruptions in the natural world and the final bold judgments of God have brought mankind literally to the brink of extinction. The final battle of the armies of the nations against Jesus Christ at Armageddon has ended in their defeat and in their death. Satan, at this point, at the end of the tribulation, with the arrival of Jesus Christ, is imprisoned in the abyss with his demons, and the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. Unbelieving Gentiles and unbelieving Jews are led before Jesus Christ. They are condemned to death and they are executed. This total collapse of the kingdom of man is what was in the mind of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 through 22. The prophet says, Isaiah 2:12, "For the Lord of hosts," the Lord of hosts is a technical expression referring to Jesus Christ. The word host means armies. The Lord of the armies, of the heavenly armies, of the and of the loyal angels is Jesus Christ. "For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning, against everyone who is proud and lofty. This is the end of the tribulation. And against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Everything that God has made, and man himself, will be brought in subjection to the Lord at this point. Verse 12 says, but the idols will completely vanish. Please remember that idolatry is the core of Nimrod's religion. Nimrod's religion will be in full force during the tribulation. The ultimate idolatry is the teaching of the New Age doctrine that man himself is a god. And men will go into caves of the rocks and into the holes of the ground. We've read about that in Revelation. Before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. They're going to go into the caves. The caves are filled with these moles and bats. They're going to take their gods and throw them to scare the bats and the moles. Move out. We need this cave to hide from Almighty God. How crazy can you get when he arises to make the earth tremble? Verse 22, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? So who's popular in the news today that the world has esteemed? What star, what entertainer, what figure, opinion maker is exalted? And we see this person in the media and we are impressed. And some of us are dumb enough to believe that there's not a corrupt heart of evil within that person. What a good verse this is, this 22nd verse. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? That creature is going to die. He's going to be gone. But the living God will be forever. Pay attention to what he has to say. So this is the grim picture at the end of the tribulation. The first resurrection has been executed, which includes only believers from Adam on, Gentiles, Old Testament Jews, church saints, tribulation martyrs. All are part of the first resurrection in their own stage, and they are all raised to life. Jesus Christ himself is described as the first fruit of this company of the first resurrection in his humanity, and he has received an immortal, glorified body. He is the pattern. The rest of us get that same kind of immortal body that can never die again. It's glorified. It's free of a sin nature. Some of these resurrected saints also have earned by their life service a throne of authority and a realm to administer under Christ in the kingdom for 1,000 years. Not every Christian will have a throne of authority. Those who demonstrate themselves worthy by the fact that they have taken their Christianity seriously and they have gone about the business of a godly life and serving God are going to get this kind of authority. The second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, we're told cannot touch any of these people in the first resurrection. They're eternally secured. Unbelievers are raised to life at the end of the millennium in the second resurrection, and they will then experience the second death. The 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth begins with all nations, therefore, having been greatly depleted in population. Nobody's going to be worried about a population. No one's going to be worried about overpopulation, I guarantee you, at the beginning of the millennium. Nations will have been stripped of their populations to where there's an enormous lack of people in these nations. They have been depleted by all the death that has taken place. All these nations, however, have people who are alive, who are in their natural bodies, and they're all believers. Millennium begins with all born-again people. Now these believers in their natural bodies begin to repopulate the nations. in a millennium, you will not. In a millennium, the rule of God of 70 years of life will no longer be applicable. In the millennium, all human beings will have unlimited lifespan of many hundreds of years, and probably anybody born in the millennium will simply live out through the whole period. Death will only come to those who are rebels and who are disciplined with death. But be that as it may, these people in their natural bodies begin to repopulate the earth, and in a couple hundreds of years, the world's population in these depleted nations is now burgeoning once more with people. The millennial kingdom thus contains human beings in both their natural bodies and then those of us who have been resurrected and have supernatural glorified bodies. The millennium, under the world government of Jesus Christ, ushers in mankind's golden age of spirituality, of peace, of freedom, of prosperity, of good health, of long life, and the blessings of technology. So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, we now come to a new development. We have previously noted that Satan has been imprisoned in the abyss, and we were told in verse 3 of Revelation 20 that he would be held there for 1,000 years. We were also told that at the end of that 1,000 years he would be released for a short period to fulfill a final purpose of God that he has for Satan. Verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are completed." This word "when" in the Greek Bible is used to indicate a precise span of time. It indicates a literal period of time. And I point that out to you to stress that the Holy Spirit used this word to remind you once more that this is a literal 1,000 years. Most of the people who are sitting in churches this morning who have some Christian biblical frame of reference would say, no, that is not true. This is not a literal 1,000 years. Their preachers from the pulpit would say, no, that's not true. This is merely an expression for a long period of time. But here the Greek Bible, under the hand of the Holy Spirit, throws in this little word, when. Looks like this in the Greek Bible, just four letters, hotan, H-O-T-A-N. And when that word pops up, it is telling you that this is an exact literal span of time. And if the Holy Spirit wanted to just tell you something about a long period of time, he could have said that easily in a very different way. But he said it precisely to indicate that he means 1,000 years. These 1,000 years click off century after century as per normal night and day progression. And finally, we come to a point where it's completed. The Greek word looks like this, teleo, T-E-L-E-O. A very famous word in the Bible. This is the word that Jesus used when he said on the cross, "It is finished. It is completed." And then he died. This word indicates a point of termination, a very precise point of termination here after 1,000 years. And this is in the passive voice, which indicates that time passes by natural revolutions of the sun, natural revolutions of the earth around the sun, and that it is a potential event that finally takes place by the progression of time. The time then arrives when the period of 1,000 years allotted to the dispensation of the kingdom is fulfilled. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the final dispensation of God. Remember that a dispensation is an era of time when God deals with humanity in a certain specific way, and he has a certain test. At some point comes a test for God to test whether man on his own can do right. It began with that first dispensation in the Garden of Eden, where there were just those two people, Adam and Eve, and the test was, don't eat of a certain tree. That's all they had to do. And human beings in there, even when they did have a sin nature, demonstrated that they could not do right for some strange reason. And they went up, they ate of that tree, that ended that dispensation. And then God progressed through various dispensations over the period of time. The Mosaic Law, the one we live in now, is the dispensation of the church. It is the era where God says, I'm going to deal with you by grace. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm just going to ask you to believe me, and I'm going to place upon you all the blessings that I can possibly pour out upon you as you learn the Word of God and as you function on doctrinal principles. There'll be no limit to the blessings I'll pour out upon you, because I'm just going to give you this. And this giving God, we live in this wonderful age of a God who gives. Now, he says you have to ask me, you have to pray, and then I do the giving. But you have to be in a position where you are in temporal fellowship with me so that I can guide you in that prayer so that the giving works right. It's a wonderful system. It worked for Christ, and it works for us each day of our lives. So here we come to the period where this dispensation, the last of the dispensations, the one of the kingdom, is fulfilled. This dispensation is a very marvelous period of time, and it is important for us to really understand the background of what people do at this time, how horrendous it is, and it'll be a clue to us of dealing with sin today and dealing with social problems today. We have a great lesson here in these next few verses, because here's the nature of the thousand-year millennial kingdom. John here himself does not reveal any details about the millennium, this period between the first and second resurrections. He just passes all over that and goes immediately to the end of the millennial period. But we have many details about life in the millennium from Old Testament scriptures. These are revealed, and as these are read, we are very clearly under the impression that we are dealing with a literal period of time, which indeed we are, the literalness of the thousand-year time span. The first thing about this wonderful era is pointed out to us in one place in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. So one of the things that's true about the millennium is that there's a world government. There's one ruler, a beneficent dictator, who will be Jesus Christ. He will be the head of a world government. Now, this will fulfill God's promise to him to give him the throne of his father David. That promise was stated in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, where it was told to his mother Mary that he would rule from his father David's throne and over the house of Jacob forever. It is also pointed out to us in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where God has prepared for his son a kingdom of the whole world, the kingdoms of this world, and Christ the ruler. You see, this is what made sense when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ in the wilderness and says, I'll give you the kingdoms. That's what you came for, isn't it? You came to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to give you the kingdoms. All you got to do is worship me. And you got it. And forget that cross and that suffering and that bleeding and that death and all that. It was a very attractive offer, because he would get the ultimate that he came for. He would indeed have been the ruler of the kingdoms, but a ruler under Satan. Psalm 2, verse beginning at verse 6 through verse 9. But as for me, I have installed my king, the Father says, my king referring to Jesus, upon Zion, my holy mountain, the city of Jerusalem. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now this passage in Psalm makes it clear to us that Jesus Christ is going to be the king of all the earth. It also tells us that his government will be a no-nonsense government. It is described as a rod of iron, a government. And this is what was also promised in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, where the nations would be made the footstool of Christ the King. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, Christ, having sacrificed himself once on the cross, and you see this problem that the Roman Catholics immediately have with the Mass, with the repeated sacrificing of Christ. Please be sure you read the handouts. The one from Dr. Hutchins of the Radio Church of the Air from Tulsa and run by Dr. John MacArthur on part of his letter there from Panorama City, his church there, where they have brought together the focus upon this horrible thing where some very prominent evangelical leaders, men you know, men you hear about, men whose writings you read, have now signed a concordat, an agreement that the Roman Catholics are genuine Christians going to heaven, and that we Protestant evangelicals will no longer try to lead Catholics to believe the gospel. Now, if that doesn't send shivers up your spine, and I mean, these are not ignorant men. You see them on TV. You listen to them all the time. You send for their magazines. You read their writings. They have done great work in the work of God in various ways, and yet suddenly something has snapped in their thinking. And Dr. MacArthur puts it very well in his letter, comparing what the Roman Church teaches about key factors: how to be saved, whom to worship, what is the authority for spiritual things, those three things. And the Roman Catholic Church is 100% opposite in every respect from what is the truth. How can anybody say, don't talk to a Catholic and try to bring him to salvation? Don't pray for your Catholic relatives that they would come to a knowledge of grace salvation. That's crazy. And that is so far out of touch with reality. And it shows how when you become famous, everybody knows your name, you become a household word in the evangelical Christian community, it is so hard to stand up and to be hard-nosed about the truth, because you suddenly want people to accept you. God help a congregation who ends up with a minister who wants to be accepted by the world, and even worse, to be accepted by the Christian community at large. He will compromise at every step of the way once he gets into that heady, famous atmosphere. Verse 12, Hebrews 10. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, no more bloodless mass sacrifices on the altar every Sunday. No, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now that may seem like a simple, irrelevant little phrase, he sat down at the right hand of God. But that's an enormously important phrase, because in the Old Testament, when the Jewish priests of the Aaronic order performed a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, what did they do? They didn't sit down. Then the Bible makes it clear that they were always standing. Why? Because they're waiting for the next sheep to come along to make the next sacrifice, and the next one to make the next sacrifice, and the next dove to make the next sacrifice, because there was no end to the sacrifices. But when Jesus made his sacrifice, it was once for all, and he could sit down, the job was done. This condemns everything that Catholicism stands for. Verse 13, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So there he is now in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, sharing the Father's throne until he can take up his own throne, the Davidic throne here on this earth, and he is waiting until the world has collapsed. And then he will come, and it will be his footstool. This is the symbol of a conqueror. You step on your enemies. The fact of Christ being the King of all the nations is also to bring public honor to him who was so rejected and so dishonored while he was here on this earth. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, this purpose of God the Father is enunciated. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus Christ, who had the nature of God, did not say, I will not put aside my visible glory. He shielded his visible glory, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, he seemed to be fully human. He was fully human, but he had one thing that humans don't. He didn't have one thing that humans do have, and that's a sin nature. In a likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Time will come when all mankind, all creatures that God has made, angelic and human, will bow the knee to Jesus Christ in recognition of his preeminence. Those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and those who are under the earth, that is in Hades, in the middle of the earth. This public honor is what is due Christ. It is the plan and the purpose of God for the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ will, in effect, then, you see, shepherd the nations of this world for 1,000 years with a rod of iron government. We will have once more a theocracy on this earth, and that means a government where God is the king. The millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ is the direct divine administration of human government. God himself administering human government on this earth. Now, God does not direct human government directly. We do not have a theocracy, but he has given us the guidelines for those who are in position of public office by which they are to conduct themselves as the agents of God. When I led the prayer at the Irving Zoning Commission meeting this past Monday, one of the things I mentioned in that prayer was that these members of the commission are there by the sovereign approval of God, and that therefore they are the agents of the Most High God, and that they have been called there to execute the purpose of human government, to preserve maximum freedom of people with the use of their property without creating chaos in the exercise of that freedom in the greater community. Now that's exactly what they are. They're agents of God. That's how they came to that position, and therefore to fulfill their role, they have to pay attention to what the Bible says. They have to pay attention to the principles of privacy of property and of personal ownership, enjoying the fruits of your labor, and yet of maintaining order in the society. In Isaiah chapter 24, beginning at verse 21, here we have God himself administering human government. Isaiah 24, verse 21, so it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. You have two groups to be punished: the hosts of heaven on high, the demonic world, and the kings of the earth, those who have joined the Antichrist in his world government. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon, and they will be confined in the prison. The political leaders, the kings of the world, will be put in Hades. The demonic angels will be put in the abyss, along with Satan. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed, the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts, now you know what that means, don't you? There it is, that Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. So Satan and his demons are imprisoned in the dungeon of the pit of the abyss. Political leaders are confined in Hades, and thus they will bear no influence upon millennial society. That's the point. There'll be no Satan to tempt you during the millennium. There'll be no demons to tempt you during the millennium. So that's a big part of what we struggle with today. It's going to be taken out of that kingdom. And because Jesus Christ is on the throne, society will not be there to tempt you. You're not going to see these filthy programs on talk television anymore. You're not going to see the evil that men do. You're not going to have entertainment that is degrading to your family. This is all going to be changed. It is beyond our fondest dream to even imagine a world that is just wholesome. Maybe that's the word, just a wholesome world. We don't have that today, But that's what Christ is going to produce, and that's what this verse is telling us. There'll be these evil agents will no longer bear influence in millennial society. Now, at the end of the millennium, these demons, these political leaders, Antichrist, they're all going to stand before the great white throne judgment with all the humanity that has followed them, and they will be cast into the lake of fire where, as Isaiah says, they'll be punished forever. During the millennium, Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem, you see here, it says, on Mount Zion in his manifest glory. Please remember that when people walk up, they'll be able to counsel with him, they'll be able to talk with him, they will see him, and they will see that tremendous, brilliant aura of glory around him. After the millennium, the light from the sun and the moon will be replaced by this brilliant glory of Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be administered through resurrected saints who will exercise total control over society. Oh boy, how terrible. The Christians are coming, the Christians are coming. And when they finally get here, they're going to run things. Can you imagine a society run entirely by Christians? Doesn't that send a chill up your back? Political leaders are all Christians. The cops are all Christians. Many of them angels disguised as cops. And you can't do anything wrong without it being exposed publicly. And punishment will be dispensed as per perfect justice. The kingdom administered by the resurrected saints. Perfect justice that will be administered will be worldwide. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we have that pointed out to us. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. This is Christ in the millennial kingdom. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, even then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, whoops, there it is again, the Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, is going to make this happen, will accomplish this. Now, does that sound like heaven? The amillennialists say these two verses apply to heaven. They do not apply to an earthly kingdom. That's very hard to swallow. He is going to be called one who has a government of peace, a throne of David, a kingdom, going to be conducted with justice and righteousness. That sounds to me very much like an earthly kingdom, and that's exactly what the Old Testament prophets consistently had in mind, and I guarantee you that's what Mary understood when the angel told her that her son would have this throne forever. Notice Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 through 5. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. You see, Jesus Christ is going to use capital punishment where necessary during the millennium. These verses tell us that he will be a perfect God-man ruler. And he can do that because he'll have all the facts straight. Very little use for lawyers. A lot of use for preachers. Good news. Christ himself will have great, powerful administration of justice. Yes, there'll be legal experts that will be necessary, but boy, they're all going to be saved, and they're all going to have their thinking straight as to who is the criminal and who is the victim. Christ will deal with crime on a divine viewpoint basis. The full power to enforce his judgments will be at his disposal. There'll be no escape through appeals or through psychobabble of any kind. Capital punishment, the ultimate justice. Israel under this kind of a king then is going to become the leading nation on earth with Jerusalem as the capital of a world government. That's important to realize now, that the Jew has a great future. Again, our amillennial brethren are plumb wrong when they tell us that the Jewish people have no future in a kingdom on this earth. Not true. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 2 through 4. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, that is a kingdom, a mountain as a kingdom, will be established as the chief of the kingdoms, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that is Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now you tell me when this has ever been true in the history of the world. When and how can you fit this into heaven? How can you fit this picture that here is clearly a nation, the Jewish nation, functioning from Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem, and out of that comes the center of information about spiritual things? And when have the nations of the world been saying, let us go to Jerusalem to learn about God? How many nations and leaders and people are doing that today, or have ever done that in the history of the world? Never. And the word of the Lord himself judging between nations. And tell me when nations have taken their weapons and their armaments and melted them down to instruments of agriculture. That has never happened. And tell me when in the history of the world nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Have we ever come to the point where the nations of this world are not learning to make war? This audience is filled with men who in their lifetime have had to check out a few years of their lives to be taken by the government so they could be taught something about warfare. That has not been true in our own time, let alone in times past. It is such nonsense to want to be loyal to a reformer who was your founder, who didn't understand the difference between Israel and the church, and who was weak on prophecy and got it all mixed up, and try to still preserve it. It's like what the Mormon church does. The Mormon church is in a frap now. One of their most prominent defenders has been studying the Book of Mormon in order to make a final answer to those who have challenged it as a book from God, and have challenged the Mormon advertising on TV that here is the Bible of New and Old Testament, and here's the rest of the Bible, the Book of Mormon. And lo and behold, their own man, a scholar of merit, has come up with the conclusion that the Book of Mormon is a fraud. And when he brought it to the 12 apostles, their ruling council, they squelched it as fast as they could. I don't know what they're going to do with that poor guy, but he himself, on their side, has realized the fraudulency that's inherently evident in the Book of Mormon. And yet, what does the Mormon church leadership do? They still try to protect Joseph Smith. And they will do anything, including anything that's wrong. And Mormons are generally very moral people, to protect Joseph Smith and protect this religion of Satan. Well, here it is that we have the nations of the world who are protecting their religions, and they're not going to Jerusalem to find the truth. And here we have religious systems, even in our Christian community, who are saying nations don't learn war anymore. Well, they do. They do lift up their sword. And to try to protect your founder of your denomination, instead of saying, well, he did a great thing, he pointed us back to the Bible, pointed us in the right direction, but he missed the boat on this and this and this, and we will take his guidance to look to scriptures, and we will go beyond what he was able to do. Well, this perfect justice is going to be administered worldwide, and Israel will become the capital of the world government of Jesus Christ. The Jew at this time will be restored, you see, as the unfaithful wife of Yahweh. She will be restored, and she will be regathered worldwide. Jerusalem then becomes the teacher, the dispenser of Bible doctrine. What an honorable position. In some respects today, that is the role of God's current client nation, which is the United States. We are the world's teacher of spiritual things. No nation can do a better job of teaching spiritual things through the Christians that are in this nation than any nation on the face of the earth. Nations that had a great Christian heritage in Europe have all fallen by the wayside to liberalism. We are the only nation who is still fighting the liberalism, but a voice of truth resounds from this nation all over the world. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, thus says the Lord of hosts. Oops, there it is again. The Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate here in the Old Testament, incarnate now. It will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Whom are they coming to see? These nations, these people of the nations, are coming to see Jesus Christ the King reigning in Jerusalem. That's the kind of world. Can you envision that? That's the world of tomorrow. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, Christ, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of Jews, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. How many people are looking to the Jew for information? Not many now. Unless he's a Christian Jew, he has no information that's really truth. He's operating in his false delusion of looking for a Messiah that has not yet arrived. By the way, Rabbi Shearson has died. I'm sorry to tell you, he was the Messiah. They were sure of it. They had it on solid authority that he was the Messiah, and he was going to change things, and all the Jews in New York are in a frat because Shearson has died. Very, very inconsiderate of him, I think, myself. Once you're identified as the Messiah, the one thing you shouldn't do is die. How blind can you get? So here's Jerusalem, the world's teacher. All mankind will know the truth about Jesus Christ as Creator, as Redeemer, as King of Kings. Isn't that something? You're not going to be able to go to Kmart during the millennium and talk to anybody who doesn't know the facts about Christ. You may not believe them, a lot of them won't, but they're not going to look at you with some stupid concept of salvation. They're going to know a salvation by free grace. They're all going to know it, and they're going to know that it's zeroed in through the agency of Christ himself. All are going to know the moral laws of God, which have to be obeyed. Nobody's going to say, well, I don't know what's right, what's wrong. People read the Bible and everybody comes up with a different answer. No more of that nonsense. You talk to anybody at Kmart during the millennium and they're all going to know the moral laws just exactly right. They may not obey them, and they would be disciplined if they didn't, but they'll know them. Evil acts will not be hidden, and they'll be speedily judged and punished. Today, those who obey the Word of God suffer an inordinate amount of contempt at the hand of the scoffers. The wicked rule the world today, and the righteous are oppressed. Doing evil brings you honor, but in the millennium, it will bring you shame. If you do such an evil thing as to kill your wife and her boyfriend, all television programs will stop so they can follow you as you drive down the highway in your car. And it will go on and on for hours on end. And all of us who had an evening of entertainment outline, important programs that we needed to watch have been preempted by some nincompoop who is given honors for doing evil. Yep. Tell me that we don't live in an insane, inverted world. What have I told you about reversionism? It's like a lens of a camera. Everything gets upside down, and everything comes out backwards. So your loyalties are in the wrong place, your ears are listening to the wrong people, and your emotions are reacting in the wrong way. Today the media support what is evil. They support falsehoods, but in the millennium they will exalt righteousness and they will tell the truth. It is amazing how many lies and falsehoods are just told on nightly news. And all nations are going to be required to officially, as a state, have periodic times where they come and they worship the King of Kings in Jerusalem. Psalm 47 describes this requirement upon the governments. And if the governments do not officially worship the king, their territory will have rain withheld. They'll be punished in various ways. I mean, this is going to be some kind of a world. You do right, or you pay the price. I mean, we can't even think of a war like that. What's the mafia going to do? There are all these guys that are going to be out of a job. They've raised their kids to replace them. Now what are we going to do with all these unemployed mafia people who only know how to do evil? Here's what Psalm 47 says about this requirement. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. God is ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful sound. God reigns over all the nations. God sits on his holy throne in Jerusalem. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The princes of the people have assembled themselves. For what purpose? To fulfill the requirement of Christ and his government, that they come and they worship and they recognize, they venerate the king who is the head of the government. So suddenly, things are going to be dramatically different on just these two basic points. A world government, which covers every nation, and incidentally, there will be no internationalism, there will be individual nations, and Jesus Christ as head of that world government. Perfect justice and administration that is fair, and righteousness that is enforced, and the leading superpower of the earth will be one nation, Israel, Jews brought together, and every Jew a born-again person, and they will be the foundation of the king's administration of all the world. And those who have been the high and mighty people of our time are going to be the garbage and the left out, and things are going to get straightened out. So take courage, be of good cheer. You do get knocked around as a Christian, but you know where history is going, and you know that Christ is going to win. Now, once you have this condition of a theocracy on this earth, and righteousness enforced, and doctrine as the guidelines for everyday all social relationships, this also begins to have ramifications throughout society in various ways. Ways that it's hard for us even to conceive, but ways that are going to be magnificent once they're enforced. And I'm trying to give to you a picture of how great life will be in the millennium, so that when we come here and we suddenly see that Satan is loosed and he goes right back to his nefarious ways to start a war, to fight God once more and to destroy him, because he still believes in evolution. See, Satan believes in evolution, that God evolved and Satan evolved, and that God simply is has evolved at a higher level than Satan has, so therefore God is beatable. Satan is not crazy. He's mistaken with the principle of evolution. God is beatable because God just evolved like the rest of them. And that's a Mormon doctrine. So here we come along, and Satan is going to make one great effort. And what happens? Do the people of the world respond? Here's the greatest golden age that mankind has ever experienced. Satan comes up, and he extends a call to a new generation of rebels at the end of the millennium, what happens? Do people respond? Is he successful? Please join us next time to find out the answer to those questions. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these tremendous things we've already seen about the world tomorrow. A world no longer distorted by evil, by human viewpoint, by satanic delusions and lies, but a world that has to operate on reality, the reality of the truth of doctrine. We thank thee for our enlightenment, and we thank thee for the fact that we're right because we believe thee who is perfect, and thy word is truth. We thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.